Amen. Thank the Lord for the stuff that happened beyond the tomb. Amen. That he rose again and he ain't there no more. I'm excited about that. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse number 13. I missed a few prayer requests. I know sometimes it looks like we're all good up here, but you guys are a little intimidating. I think we try to hide that. Intimidating or distracting, I won't say which one. If you want to try it, we can do after service. You can stand up here and everyone can look at you too. Amen. But I do have some prayer requests. Brother Stevens turned this one in. Be praying. There's going to be Bibles given out to all members of Congress up on Capitol Hill. Make sure you're praying for that. That is coming up this month as well. And then Brother Seawright turned in one as well, just for Jim Corkle, just praying for healing there. And then we've got this one here, and you guys are going to have to forgive me. I can't read everyone's curse really good. But this was turned in for Miss Alyssa Garcia in rehab, recovering from knee surgery. Church, I know that the Lord knows those, and he knew that when we prayed, but we want to make you aware of those, and I'll make sure they get announced tonight if you'll pray for those as well. Luke chapter 24, hopefully you're there, because I'm done talking, and you should be there, amen? Hopefully you're there, amen? I'm there, but it was marked in my Bible, so I know where we're going. Luke 24, we'll read this and open in a word of prayer. We're going to read down to verse number 13, from 13 to verse number 30. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Just kind of subbing right here, put a subnote in there. If you know, again, I think most of us know this in the scripture. This is after the crucifixion. Okay, these disciples have gone to the tomb. They found, the ladies have come and told him, his clothes are there, the stone is rolled away, he is risen, okay? So these disciples then, now they're walking, talking about what happened, it says. "And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Has not known the things which are come to pass in these days. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all things, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Amen. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophet have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded upon them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." All right, and turn it over there. "But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity it is to get to serve you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity it is to stand behind this sacred pulpit, Lord. I pray you just speak through me, Lord. I don't want to get up here and preach what I know, Lord. It would be a short message, Lord. I want to get up here and preach your ever-expounding word of God. Lord, I pray you just hide me behind your cross. Lord, I pray you help me just be a willing vessel for you. Lord, I pray you just be with everyone here, Lord, that we might get something from your word, that we might leave here better and encouraged, Lord, and striving to live better for you. Lord, we love you, and I ask on your name. Amen. As was already mentioned, as we begin to do this theme through the month of April and begin to hit these eight, I think we're about two weeks in here, and the theme being Jesus is alive, and many of the songs were geared to that. We sang the song, and I've got them on the list here. We sang the song this morning that he lives, and praise the Lord, Jesus lives. We sang the song because he lives, and praise the Lord that we can do things because he lived. And then we sang the song, Some Golden Daybreak, and the parson sang that song and said, you know, the great I am still lives. Hey, church, can I tell you this morning, although Easter was last week and now we're still living in the day, this story happened on the third day, and the disciples should have been excited, and they very much got excited afterwards, but Jesus is alive. Hey, can I tell you, one of the things that's a blessing is that I and you, we don't serve a dead Savior. Can I tell you, it's very common in this world for the thing to get mentioned that all roads lead to heaven. If you just follow and you just go down the straight and narrow and you just live a life and you just do good, you will get to heaven. I've seen people just this week watching stuff on social media that someone was arguing, hey, can you be a Buddhist and a Christian at the same time? Can you be this and this at the same time? Well, really, we all believe that there's a God and he just has many different names. And God does have many different names. But can I tell you, it's not Allah. And it's not Buddha. Hey, can I tell you what sets us apart as Christians, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians? We serve a living God. Hey, can I tell you, Muhammad is dead. The fever got him. You can go find his body. Hey, can I tell you, Buddha, although he may have been a moral person, he's dead. You can go find his body. Old age got him. Hey, can I tell you, Joseph Smith, you can go find his body. They shot him. And he didn't get back up. Hey, can I tell you, every pope in the Catholic Church that has gone that thought that his word overseded the very word of God, he's dead. He's in the ground. You can go find his body. Hey, can I tell you, there was one day that someone came after my Savior. The Pharisees came after and they wanted to crucify him. And you know what? They did. Man, they strung him up on that cross and they drove nails through his hands and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they jabbed him in the side with the spear and they mocked him and they blasphemed and they made fun of him. They stripped him naked in front of everybody. And they killed my Savior. But can I tell you, as a Christian, what sets us apart? My Jesus is not like these other lords. My Jesus is not like these other people. The devil thought that he had him. But on the third day, my Jesus rose again. Can I tell you what makes us different than all these other false religions of the world? We serve a living Savior. Hey, church, I don't have to remind you this morning. It's been beat into your head and you understand this. But on the third day, Jesus rose up. And he didn't just raise up for a little bit of time and walk around. Jesus rose up, and he is alive and he is living today. Hey, can I tell you, as Christians, we ought to live different because of that. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, knowing that Jesus being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no dominion over him. Hey, church, we can get excited that although these other religions might think they're doing good, they might be living moral, their guy that they worship is in the ground. But our guy, he's seated in heavenly places. And he's more than just a guy. He's a Savior, the only Savior. Can I give you a few Bible verses? How do we know that Jesus is alive? Matthew 28 and verse number 6 says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things which pertaineth to the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 24 verse 36 says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Luke 24, verse 39 says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye have seen me. Hey, can I tell you, as a church and as Christians, I can read verse after verse and we could go for almost at least 5 more minutes on Bible verses saying that Jesus is alive, and we can get excited and we can run the aisles and we can step on the pews and we can say Jesus is alive, and how encouraging it is to know that we serve a living Savior. But the disciples in this story, what did they have going on? Did the disciples know in this story that the tomb was empty? Well, yeah. It said in the middle of the verses that we read, it says in verse number 23, it says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. The disciples knew right there that the ladies who they trusted, they had came from the sepulchre that morning, and an angel looked down at them and said, hey, he is alive. He's not here anymore. And they went and told these men, but these men are walking down the road, moping, sad about how hard the last few days have been, sad about everything that was going on. They're probably dragging their feet, hands in their pocket, and someone walks up and starts to talk with them. And they look at this guy and they say, are you a stranger? Have you not been paying attention? Do you not know what what happened 3 days ago? Do you not know of all the drama and all the uncertainty that has unfolded and everything that we live for? We don't know what to do anymore because they killed Jesus. The disciples whom Jesus told that he would rise again, they forgot. They were told that morning that he was alive and that they could rejoice that they served a living Savior. And yet they're walking down the road and he walks up to them and starts to talk with them, and they didn't even recognize him. Now, how easy is it for church if I was to go over and just say, you know, Jesus is alive and we serve a living God and a living Word of God, and we can get excited and we can say amen, and then we can look at the disciples here and we can say, man, them disciples weren't very spiritual. They knew Jesus was alive and they still were living under the circumstances. They were still upset about everything that was going on. And we can look at that and put our nose up at them, but how many times as Christians, and you know you've been told this morning, and I didn't, you didn't learn anything new this morning, you know that Jesus is alive, but how many times are we just like the disciples, and although we know that we serve a living Savior and a living God, how many times do we not live like he's living? How many times do we walk around with our hands in our pocket thinking, I don't have any purpose? I don't know what I'm going to do. There's some uncertainty. I don't know what's going on. And we fail to realize on a daily basis, and although we know it, we fail to, maybe not realize, but fail to recognize that Jesus is alive. Hey, Christian, in every aspect of your life, you live for Jesus Christ, but can I remind you, you're not living for a dead Savior. You're not living for someone who just died for you, although he did. You're living for a Savior that came, lived a life, died for you, and then rose for you. Hey, can I tell you, that'll change your perspective on things if you can get a good hold on that. Hey, can I tell you this morning, I'm excited, but I'm also convicted. How many times is it, man, I go serve because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. I go serve because I know I've got to. I go serve because I know there's things I have to get done. And in the midst of it, I get weary in well-doing. Or I get weary because I'm doing it in my flesh and not in his spirit the way I should. And you can look at me unspiritual, but we all get there if we're not careful. Because I fail to realize that I have a living Savior, that he's walking with me, and that he wants to talk with me, and he wants me to serve him. Hey, Christian, there's 3 points I want to make this morning. And I tell you I'm going to be brief, but I don't want to lie to you this morning. But I want to make 3 points, 3 things in your life that if we truly lived every morning and everything that we did with the thought that he's alive, 3 things in our life that would change. 3 times in our life that when we're doing something, we need to remember that he's alive, that I serve a risen Savior. Look with me over in Mark. Turn me over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, and you know this very familiar passage of scripture, but church, Christian, can I remind you this morning, we know that he's alive, but because he lives, we sang that song, because he lives, you know what we ought to do? We ought to have some zeal, some fire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, can I tell you, at a funeral, everyone wants to come forward and they want to share stories of someone's life and how close they were to someone. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to that, But we're so adamant to come down and say, oh, let me tell you the story of this person and how they affected my life and how everything goes on. And it's in a time of weeping and a time of mourning, which is a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But how often do we as Christians look and say, you know what? This person has affected my life. I'm going to tell someone about how good this person is. I'm going to tell someone about how much they've helped me. Hey, Christian, can I tell you, what a privilege it is not to go share a story of a dead Savior, but to go tell someone of Jesus Christ and not just tell them what he did. Although that is the important thing. That is the work of the gospel. But tell him what he will do today if they would accept him into their heart. Man, what a privilege it is. And we ought to think about that. Can I tell you, there's scary people out. We went on Soul Winning Marathon just a little bit ago. I remember some young men knocking on a door and them saying, man, Brother Revel, I didn't know if I could witness to that person. That guy was scary. That guy looked like he was going to hurt me. That guy probably could hurt him. But I didn't tell them that. Okay. But you know what that guy needs? A change. Okay. And I'm not bad-mouthing that guy, but I know that guy slammed the door and said he wants nothing to do with Jesus. You know what that guy needs? Jesus. He needs to know that Jesus isn't a dead Savior, but he's alive. Hey, can I tell you why it's so important that we share the gospel? One of the things that gets said at funerals a lot is, well, this person's dying wish was, or this person's last request, or this is what this person did in their final minutes here on this earth. And that's important. Last words are important. I wrote this down. Last words are profoundly important because they offer a final summary of a person's life, values, and love, acting as a lasting legacy for those who left behind. Last words are important. They matter. So what are Jesus' last words here on earth? If we look in Mark right here, look with me over in the book of Mark right here. I'm going to mix my pages up here. Amen. I found it. This is where I'm at. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. It says, and he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So one of the last words that Jesus tells everyone on this earth is to go ye into all the world. Hey, listen, can I tell you, these weren't the last words of Jesus because we have the word of God, but one of his last words here and one of his last legacies and messages that he gives was to go ye into all the world. Hey, Christian, we can get excited that Jesus is alive. But it's about time as Christians, when it comes to our witnessing, that we stop being dead and we become alive. And we go out and we tell people of Jesus Christ. Now, I was writing this week and someone said, well, you know, that's not the last words of Jesus because there's more words in the back of the book that Jesus said. Well, if we look, and I'll read it to you, but in Revelation 22 and verse number 17, at the very end of the Bible, just about, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. Who is the church? Us. So what does that say? Go witness. It says, go tell people of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, we can get excited when we're in church and say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. And we can sing this in this auditorium with boldness and with confidence. But the same Savior that's living in here is the same Savior that's living within you outside those doors. When you go across the street to tell your neighbor of Jesus Christ, that's the same living Savior. And you can tell them, church, can I remind you that we serve a living Savior this morning? And that ought to move us. That ought to move us to tell people of him. Grab your Bible. Throw me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. We talked about the disciples and we talked about just them moping a little bit as they were talking and walking on their way to Emmaus. They were recounting everything that had happened that week and those few days earlier, and they probably were sad. They probably were down. But Christian, can I tell you one of the things that God wants for us to have as a Christian and that we can have when we live a life remembering that we serve a risen Savior? God wants for us to have a victorious Christian life. God wants us not to be down in the dumps. Although things are tough, I'm not saying things aren't tough. I'm not saying there's not turmoil, but Jesus wants us to have victory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Hey, Christian, how can we get in church and sing, "Well, I'm on the winning side"? Well, I'm on the winning side. We can get in church and our favorite song is "Victory in Jesus." I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. And we can get in here and, man, we can sing it. And Brother Bert can get up here and he can say, "Instruments drop out." And, man, we sing it out because we know that song. And we sing it out because we're glad for the victory that Jesus had on the cross and that we can claim his victory. But Christian, can I tell you, by this word of God, the Bible tells us we can have the victory. We can have the victory over temptation. We can have the victory over sin. Hey, listen, Jesus wants us to have a victorious Christian life. Can I tell you, sin is real. The devil is real. It's a real thing. You don't think it's real? When we get up to heaven, ask Job. He knew it was real. He went through it. I could point at some of you in this room and you can say, "Man, I know the devil's real. I know sin is real. I fought with that for a long time." We could take testimony in this room and fill every bit of time I don't have left. With people saying, "Oh yeah, I know the devil's real. He tempted me in this, but God gave me the victory over this." Listen, the devil is trying to discourage you. But listen, because the word of God and because God and because of what he did on the cross, Jesus guarantees our victory. But how many times as Christians do we not live the victorious Christian life? Can I tell you, I remember one of the things as a young person that, and again, many of you know my testimony growing up as a bus kid and coming to church. I remember being in a home, and one of the hardest things, and I'm going to step on some toes right now, so I already know I am, so don't get upset with me. One of the hardest things I saw in my home that bothered me, especially as a teenager when I started to get going back to church, is my dad smoked. I mean, like, if there was a cigarette gone, there was another cigarette in, okay? And I watched my dad from probably about age 7 to 8 to 18 to 20-ish try to give up cigarettes. Okay, he wanted victory over that. It was a temptation that he needed victory over because he was struggling with cancer and with COPD and breathing, and he was struggling with that, and I watched it. And I watched him say, "I'm gonna quit." And I watched a day or two go by and him maybe not smoke as many cigarettes and them not do that. And him not struggle with that. And then I watched the next week happen. And what happened? He went right back to it. You say, "Brother Revel, you don't understand. Sin is hard. Temptation is hard. Addiction is hard." I don't understand fully what you're going through. I can say I've seen it. But you know who does understand? Jesus. He understands the temptation that you're going through. Hey, can I tell you, in victory, it was just probably about 6 months ago that my dad and I were talking. And we got in a little bit of an argument. There were some things going on in his life and some choices that he made, which he knew he shouldn't have done. And we've talked about it. And our relationship is better now. Well, he hit rock bottom. But do you know where he ended up after about 2 months of rock bottom? In church. Okay, my dad, I can never remember two services in a row that he ever went to church with me. For the last 3 months, he hasn't missed a service. Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Sunday morning. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm astonished by it. Do you know what he told me the other day? He said, I've about give up my cigarettes completely. He said, I have victory over that. And he told me, he said, I fought with that for a long time. Why do I have the victory now? Why is it now that I can do that? You know why? Because he got to the place that he was tired of trying to win the victory with his own power and said, Jesus, you said I can have victory over this. I'm going to claim it today. Hey, Christian, you know how you have a victorious Christian life? Is by being in the Word of God, and instead of saying, I'm going to fight, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to muscle through this, I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to get behind him, and I'm going to get in the runners. And you can say, I don't struggle with cigarettes. I don't struggle with alcohol. I don't struggle with things that are so bad that everyone would know. But you know what sin you struggle with. Because I know what sin I struggle with. I'm not immune to that. And I can fight it, and I can say, I'm going to stop. And I can fight it and say, Lord, I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to do this. And I can try as hard as I want. And I might get victory for a little bit, but until I get behind Jesus Christ and claim that victory through him, I'm going to fail. Hey, Christian, you know what will help you have victory? Remembering that it's a living Savior that wants to give you that victory. Remember when you're struggling, it's a living Savior. Hey, can I remind you today that Jesus is alive? Can I remind you today? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are called to live a victorious Christian life because Jesus has already achieved final victory over sin, over death, and over the enemy. Amen. Hey, Christian, you can have that victory today by trusting him, by following him. I'm going to make... Turn with me over to Mark chapter number four, and I'm going to hasten. Mark chapter number four, verse number 36, and many of you know this story here. Listen, Jesus is alive, and we should live a life that when our heart breaks, when there's heartaches, when there's problems going on, how many of you in this room have ever felt like they use the expression, I have the weight of the world on my shoulders? And you feel the pressure. And that's a real thing. That's something that happens. You get busy. You get responsibility. There's things going on and you get overwhelmed and you feel like you're underperforming. I know that. Those things happen and it gets heavy. And then heartbreaks come. And then trials come. And then things in your life that you were not expecting to happen that you can't understand and you don't know why come. And you feel overwhelmed. Can I tell you, Jesus wants you to live a victorious life and he's alive. But listen, when we realize that Jesus is alive in our times of despair, we can take that heartbreak. And although it's still going to hurt us, we can say, Lord, I'm carrying this around, Lord, but I want to give this to you to carry. Lord, I want you to help me with it. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it might not be your will for me to understand, Lord, but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust you through every step of this. Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 36, the disciples are in the boat here. Jesus had told them to go over to the other side. It says, and when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him all other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Okay, picture this. The disciples are in a boat. They ain't got no motors then, so they're rowing over to the other side. Okay? The storm comes. They're in the middle of the water. There's other little boats. The wind is coming, and I just spit everywhere. Okay? I saw it. It just happened. You know, you blow on stuff, it happens. I didn't think about that. You can laugh with me about that. The disciples may have been doing it too. They were scared. Okay? The wind is coming. The water starts getting rough. It starts getting rough. At what point do you make preparations to save yourself? Do you wait until the storm is fully there to say, all right, I'm going to get somewhere safer? Or do you see it coming and say, I'm going to make precautions? Notice a little phrase at the end of this verse. It says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So the boat's been there, the waves have been coming, and now the boat is full of water. You think that boat filled like that? No, there's probably a few waves that have been coming. It's probably wave after wave after wave after wave. Now the boat's full of water. Now what do the disciples do? It says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They walked down there and they looked at Jesus Christ and they said, Jesus, do you even care that we are going to sink? I'm just going to tell you that's brave. But how did they get to that place? Well, I would reckon to say the boat didn't fill instantaneously. Water didn't just drop and fill the boat up. They probably were up there and the waves were coming in. And you know what they did? Because they were fishermen, they probably took buckets and they didn't throw the water back in the boat. They threw the water out of the boat. Because you know what they were trying to prevent? They were trying to prevent the boat from getting full of water and sinking. But before they went and got Jesus, what did it say about the boat? It said the boat was now full. So you know what they had been doing? They'd been trying to take care of it themselves. They had been trying to scoop their problems out and get rid of it. They had been trying to prevent something bigger from happening and scooping the water out to empty the boat so that a harder thing didn't happen. And then when it got to the place that they could not scoop anymore, the boat was full, what did they do? Then they ran to Jesus. They got to the place that they literally said, Jesus, do you even care? Do you not know what's going on? Do you think Jesus knew? Yeah, Jesus knows everything. So why did they wait till the boat was full to go get him? When they were upset with him. When they looked at him and said, Jesus, do you even care? Hey, Christian, you know where I'm going with this. How many times did we do that? Something goes on in our life. There's a hard time coming. We say, I can carry this one. I can scoop this little bit of water out and I can throw it over the boat. No need to bother Jesus. Oh, there's another one coming. I can scoop this out and I can throw it over the boat. No need to go get them. Man, this is getting to be a lot of work. And I can scoop this out, but I'm strong. I'm a man. I'm a tough lady. I don't need him. We don't say that. But our actions say that. Hey, listen, can I tell you? Jesus cares. And the disciples waited to the last minute to go down to him. Can you imagine how that breaks the heart of our master? When Jesus puts Bible verses in there, like Hebrews 4, chapter 15, says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. That's just the first part of that verse. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I tell you, Jesus cares. You know what he cares about? The first wave that hits the side of your boat. He cares when you get down and you're scooping water to try to stay afloat. But he's already been caring. We just didn't bring it to him. And then it gets to the place that we're overwhelmed, we're underperforming, and we don't know what to do. And then we say, Lord, will you help me? And the Lord says, I would have helped you a long time ago if you had just brought it to me. Hey, Christian, if we're being honest, there's many of you in this room that if we were to sit down together and get on the same level, you have things going on in your life that I don't know of. I don't need to know. But there's a guy in the bottom of your boat that he wants you to bring it to him. He wants you to say, hey, Lord, there's something going on and I can't carry it much longer. And he wants to take it and carry it for you. And he's And he's thinking to himself that I wish you'd have brought this to me, because you've carried it a while, but I would have taken it a long time ago. Hey, Christian, can I tell you, we serve a living Savior. He is literally living, and he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Hey, listen, can I tell you, we'd live a Christian life that we wouldn't be like the disciples with our hands in our pockets, sad about what was going on, if we take the things of Jesus and say, Lord, will you help me with it? Hey, Christian, maybe that's you today. Maybe there's something you've been carrying, and you need to take it and say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, and I'm not going to pick it back up. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you. Do you know you can do that at an altar? You can do that when you cry out to him. All you got to do is go to the bottom of the boat and get him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand on our feet. The musicians are going to come. Christian, can I ask you today? Maybe there's some times we've lived our lives and we're not living like Jesus is alive. When we go out and we tell people of Jesus, we forget that he's alive. Maybe there's something going on and we're struggling with sin. We're struggling with something in our life and we can't get victory over it. Can I remind you today that we serve a living Savior? Or maybe there's something you're carrying and it's got too heavy. You might not have a boat, but your hands are full. But that same Savior is the same, and you can go give it to him, and he can say, peace be still, and he can calm it. He might not do it the way you think he will, but he will, and he promises you that. Maybe it's time you come to an old-fashioned altar and give it to him. Maybe you're today, and you say, Brother Revel, you were preaching that, and that sounds fine and dandy, but I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this Lord that you're saying alive. I know of him, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. Can I tell you, there was a man that was born of a virgin that lived a sinless life for you. He lived so he could die on a cross, so he could rise again to pay your price for salvation. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you, Jesus is the best decision I ever made, and he'll be the best decision you ever make if you can make that decision, and you can. We've got people down here that would love to take a Bible and show you of this Jesus, show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. Brother Bert's gonna sing. Christian, you do business with God.